We are gathered together in the name of He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, the first and the last, who is dead and came to life, He who has the sharp two-edged sword, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet like fine brass. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are words taken from Revelation 2, 1. 8, 12, 18, and 3, 1, 7, and 14, the way he introduces himself to the various seven churches that he was writing to in Asia. If you would turn in your copy of the scriptures today to the book of Esther and to chapter 8. Not too long ago, I saw these things in this verse, and I thought, I wonder when I'll teach that. I really want to teach that. And all of my Hebrew helps are packed up and moved to the other house, and that's the majority of what I do when I study the Old Testament. So stepped aside from Amos, as we seem to do a lot anymore. And we will look at Esther 8:16. The background to this is after, I'm assuming most of you have read the book of Esther before. It's like reading a whole new book when you read it from the Septuagint, because all of your story is there, but also the additions to Esther, which are generally considered part of the Apocrypha, are there. There is a prayer of Mordecai and a prayer of Esther and a vision of Mordecai at the beginning of the book that then is interpreted at the end as the fulfillment of the things that took place in the book. But after the plans of Haman were foiled, and the Jews saw their desire upon their enemies, really toward the end of the book. This is toward the end of chapter 8. Chapter 10 is very small, at least in your Hebrew translations as you have it. And so there's one and a few verses after this. One chapter and a few verses after this. But it said, the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take New Testament truth and use the Christocentric hermeneutic as we take concepts in the Old and interpret them for us and apply them for ourselves by the use of the New today. And so we have five concepts that we're going to do that with in this verse. A very short verse, right? I don't remember where it is, but the longest verse in the Bible is in Esther. 9:8. Very good. My son has a propensity for such things. 9:8. Doesn't look like it, son. Three names and that's it. In 9:8. 8:9. Yeah, 8:9 looks like it's it, huh? That's true. Slightly. So, what age do you teach kids still?
What's that?
You still do the Sunday school, or you do the younger kids? You got out of that a long time ago, okay. Well, this would be a great verse to make those kids remember. Esther 8:9. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. Have them memorize that someday. But 8:16 is very, very brief. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. First of these terms that we want to look at in New Testament light is the word Jews. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the church at Philadelphia here. He said, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So here you have a synagogue that is a coming together. Sin is from soon with or together, and agoge is coming from this word ago, which is to go or to lead, to bring. That's a bringing or leading together. And that's how you get the name synagogue. It is a Jewish gathering, except in the very earliest days of Christianity, like when James wrote. Besides that, gatherings of believers were called assemblies, churches, and not synagogues. So here in Philadelphia, there is a church in Philadelphia, right? To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, the Lord is writing to. And to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia. But in that same city, there is a synagogue, which is said to be of Satan, because they say they are Jews and are not. Now I'm going to say something that's horribly politically incorrect. And that is that today, every synagogue is a synagogue of Satan. Unless there's some, you know, fringe messianic group that's calling their church a synagogue, you can only be, as far as the teaching of the New Testament, you can only be considered a Jew if you are regenerate. If you are born again, if you are a new creation because of the circumcision that is in Christ. So you have to be a believer to really be what God's Christocentric perspective we call being a Jew. This says that they aren't Jews, that they say they are and they're lying. Now, there are some people who would say that they are Jews and they're not in the physical sense. But there are, usually, it's what this is talking about here, that you have people who are ethnically Jews and saying they're Jews because of that, but they're not Jews according to God's way of viewing things. So let's see that what I've told you about how one becomes really a Jew by Christocentric perspective is indeed the case. Romans chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28 and 29. But he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. So that's saying, if you have to have circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit, not in the letter, that is not in the literal physical circumcision. You need a spiritual circumcision, as Colossians will refer to it, the circumcision made without hands. Then only believers are really considered Jews. And Jew, this word, comes from Yehuda. The name, they're used to reading Judah in the Old Testament. And it comes from the word praise. So the only ones that can really praise God are those who have believed on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I refer you back to Esther, where we are, Esther 8:16. The Jews, now let's take that. This is talking about the literal people of Jewish descent physically. But what we're doing is we're mirroring that with a New Testament understanding and applying it in our time. The Jews, we're looking at believers, had light. Now, it's impossible to be a Jew, as the Lord is defining it today, and not have light. It's possible to be a Jew as God is defining it today and not walk in the light. If you do that, that's called a believer who hates his brother. That's one who isn't following the new commandment of John. It began in John 13:34 when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Such a one would be someone who has light but is not walking in the light. Now, I think you could determine, you could predict what I'm going to say light is because of our teaching. If we go to John chapter 1, there was a man in verse 6 sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness, or testify, of the light. Now you will note, you don't want to press this too much, but in this case it agrees with us. You will note that the word light is capitalized. We're talking about someone who is deity here, namely deity, the Son, God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This man John the Baptist, came to testify of the light, title for the Lord Jesus Christ, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but to bear witness or testify of that light. That is the light, was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And whenever I come here to verse 9, I always point this out to you, that there are two equally legitimate ways to translate that verse, either this way, that was the true light who gives light to every man coming into the world, that is, every human being who is coming into the world, everyone born into the world, this light enlightens him. Or, and this second is the way I take it, that was the true light who, coming into the world, enlightens every man. That is, the incarnation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light, is what gives light to every man who has it. Not that he gives light to absolutely every man, every human. But we have the whole point of John 1, particularly this prologue, in 1 through 18 is the incarnation of God in Christ, and thus the coming into the world, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than to the humans who come into the world. So when it comes out, your literal majority translation will render it that other way. These three verses show us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light. Let's look at another one, John 8 in verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is the light. He is the light of the world. He is not a light. He is not light in the world. He is articular. He is Arthurus. He is the light of the world. He is the only light in the world. Now, before he said this, he said it, but in another gospel in Matthew, he said, you are the light of the world. But why are we, then he was speaking only to disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. That's why you shouldn't give the things in the Sermon on the Mount to anybody but disciples. We should hold disciples, students of the Lord Jesus Christ, responsible, accountable to follow that lifestyle that was recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, as it has come to be called, the Teaching on the Mountain, and likewise the Teaching on the Plain, which is very similar to it in Luke chapter 6 and 11, has a lot of the same content. But the world is not held to that. The world is not addressed. The world is equally as wrong, not equally even, they're less wrong in one sense, but it's wrong because the law, which he's talking about, reveals the sin of man. It's revealing that the world is evil. But the things that are communicated in that teaching on the mountain were communicated to believers. This is one that kind of sticks. It's a good example for what I'm talking about. The command not to divorce and to remarry, and the statement that it is adultery when you do it. You get unbelievers to do that. Don't tell them. Don't go to them and tell them, you know, that's wrong for you. It's addressed to disciples. You speak like that, and hopefully you speak that way, you speak gently when you speak that way to any believer in word of correction. But that was delivered to disciples. All right, I never said this to him, but no, I'll just pass on that example. Nothing wrong with my example, but I'll pass on this next one. But let me put it like this. You are the light of the world, was said in the teaching on the mountain. Would Jesus say that to the world? They are the world. How can they be the light of the world? The world is the darkness. They are the world. He's saying to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Now, our light isn't our own. We once were in the world. Our light is the Lord. The Lord is our light. So he is really, even if it's mediately ministered, even if like there's an intermediary that shines that light, namely the believer, still the source of that light is the same. There's nothing in this world that isn't that isn't darkness if it's not connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it's moral, or even if it's pleasant, it's still darkness. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And now that He has left the world physically, and He is with the Father in heaven, still He's the light of the world, because the only things that give any light are those things that are of Him. So far, when we're looking at Esther 8:16, we have the Jews had light. Right now, we're not forcing anything. We're not changing anything. We're just saying, let's take all of these terms, which in the Old Testament weren't seen in their zenith, and let's look at these terms with New Testament light, that is the Lord. Let's take the definition, let's take the exposing, which is one definition of light, let's take that and shine that from what we've seen of the Lord Jesus Christ since His incarnation. He was the true light coming into the world. Let's take that and shine it on this passage of Scripture that was written before His incarnation, before the light was turned on. So far we have the Jews, and in the New Testament we're likening that to the believer. The born-again believer, that's a redundancy, right? That's the only kind of believer that there is. There's born-again people, and they're believers. There's believers, they're born-again. There's not like believers who aren't born-again. So the one who has that new birth, he's a Jew by New Testament light, by Christocentric perspective, by the understanding, the highest understanding of the term, as revealed by one of the apostles to us from God. So the Jews, we're saying New Testament application then, the believers had or have light. And we're saying Christ. Every believer has the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, three other things are mentioned. They had, in reference again in Esther, Jews had light, so in New Testament understanding, believers have the Lord Jesus Christ, and then these three things follow, and gladness, joy, and honor. Now I want to submit to you that that is what you get from receiving the light, but in the Trinity, it is in each one of those three things are in reference to another person of the Trinity. All three are because of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the Father, in relation to the Son, and in relation to the Spirit, or shall we say, in relation to the Father because of the Son, and in relation to the Holy Spirit, this Son reception gives these three things here in their New Testament perception. The first of these is gladness. The Jews had light and therefore gladness. Remember, what we're doing is we're taking New Testament verses, bringing them to bear on this Old Testament verse. To do so here, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, and we want to look at verse 8. First Peter 1, 8. Last words in verse 7 are Jesus Christ, either in Greek or English. Those are the last words, Jesu Christu, or Jesus Christ, in Greek and English respectively. Whom, in verse 8, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So, speaking of this Jesus Christ, you haven't seen him, but you are devoted to him. It is a form of agape here. That's really a very different situation, isn't it? That's amazing. Most people are devoted to somebody, someone, and even if it is someone that they haven't met, it's usually someone they've seen. That is someone that they have either, if they've either met them personally or they have seen them on television, something like that. Usually it's not, especially in our day where you have visual technology that made that possible. And, you know, there was a time when you had technology that didn't make that possible. You had radio and that's all you had. And maybe then you could speak of being devoted to somebody you hadn't seen. It would probably be somebody famous if you said that. Well, hey, makes me think, living where we do, of Jimmy Stewart. These people, when I say these people, that's a negative way to start out talking about someone, so I do kind of think negatively of it, but I'm not trying to say anything negative about anybody who's on the whatever Jimmy Stewart museum board or anything. I'm just saying, everybody's seen this guy on radio. That's part of that. Not on radio. Seen this man on television and movies, who is part of that group, right? There's nobody. I really doubt that you could be on the Jimmy Stewart Museum board and have never seen a Jimmy Stewart movie in your life. I mean, something makes you want to do that. If you are devoted to the memory of this man, maybe you've not met him before, but you've seen him. We have this really different situation, don't we? We have never seen, or in our case, even met. And beyond that, this is beyond anything you want to compare it to, because no one that we know has ever seen him. At the time this was written, the writer had seen him. And so people who he was writing to hadn't seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but they knew somebody who had. We don't know anybody who has. We don't have anybody that we could go to and say, what does Jesus look like? So when people say, and I've heard this, you've probably heard this as well, I saw Jesus. I want to say, how do you know that that was Jesus? And what did he look like? Well, he looked like the goateed, long-haired, effeminate person that, and maybe he was even opening his chest up and you saw a heart with a sword through it or something. I mean, it's like, where did you get this idea of what Jesus looked like? You got it from this popular, or with me, very unpopular art about picturing Jesus, portraying Jesus. Nobody has seen him today. This is the standard for us. This is the standard operating procedure. Nobody's seen him. And without any of that, you're devoted to him. It's like you're dedicated to this person you've never seen. We recognize him as God, to be sure, and that's why we are devoted to him. But then it goes on to say, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, you rejoice, that's like the verb form of the noun joy. If you were to do this thing, you had this noun joy, we call that rejoicing. And that's not what's in the Greek here. You don't have the word joy and the word rejoicing. You don't have that link up, that commonality. It's not the same family of words. There are words like that. This isn't it. This is the part that says you are rejoicing. You can even tell how different they are. If I just say them, the word joy here is kara. Alright, kara. You may see it in a different form based on some Greek grammar and stuff, but kara is the name, is the word for joy. Then there's the word for rejoice. Tell me if you think this sounds anything like kara. Agaliao. I mean, they're radically different. Kara and agaliao. Agaliao is, the best way I can translate it is to be glad or to have gladness. And that's our connection with Esther 8:16. Because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were glad. They had gladness because of what they had done, because of what, where they were living, what they were believing in their heart. They had this gladness. So this is the one, not in order, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Son, Spirit, Father, not in order. This is the one I say, when one has the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, then they have this thing. They have Lord Jesus Christ. Gladness over him. Other things in their life, they may not have gladness over it. They may have sorrow over it. They may have consternation. They may have anger. They may have all kinds of, just the gamut of negative emotions. But as it relates to what they think and what they feel about the Lord Jesus Christ, they have gladness. So the Jews had light and, I'm sort of adding, therefore, gladness. Now, the one that relates to the Holy Spirit, particularly, I'm not saying that these are exclusive, in any one of them is exclusive of the other members of the Trinity. That's not my intention at all. I'm just saying the way that it is communicated in the Scripture here in these places. Galatians chapter 5. This is the result of thinking and operating in the Holy Spirit toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light. Galatians 5, even outside of our assembly, very well-known passage, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And this is not the word for gladness, just as gladness and joy are two different words in our Hebrew here, in our English translation of the Hebrew. These are two different words from the agaliao. And what we're said to have here, there is the kara, or the joy. This joy is the result of the one who came not to speak of himself, the one who came to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to bring to your remembrance everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has said to us. Being in league with that one, it's a very Christocentric life. This one is ever pointing you toward the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of that, one of them, is joy. One of those things, plural, that make up the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's see here. Okay, we have the Singleton basketball court out there, and you have You have kids, Amy, who could benefit from this, and grandchildren are here. Maybe children are on the way with others. McKelvey children certainly have age here. I'll give you, this is a neat little thing that you can do with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All right? My son and I have done this probably thousands of times. It's not an exaggeration. There are 9 things listed in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Let's count them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah, 9. There are 9 points around the key of a basketball foul line. When you play that game around the world, we used to convert it to fruit of the Spirit. And so you had to make love to go on to joy, and you had to make joy to go on to peace. And first person to get around to self-control, they sunk that basket, they'd say, against such there is no law. And the game was over. And you had won the game. Those 9 things, it's not limited to this. This is not exhaustive. It is not exclusive. But if we're walking in the Holy Spirit, we are evincing these characteristics. The one in focus today is joy, because we found it here as the result of having light. So that is the one that is particularly related to the Holy Spirit's connection with your having the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one is honor. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. This is what the Father gives to the Christocentric person. That is, the person who has the light and is walking in the light, which means that they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father responds to that with honor. I think this is really a remarkable verse. John chapter 12. Go there with me. John 12. In verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ again speaking. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, so there's a Lord Jesus Christ relationship, a Lord Jesus Christ connection with this person. They are in this way relating to the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, or literally the Father, will honor. I don't know if you've heard much of this. Some schools of thought, some varieties, some strains of Christianity, and they talk about language like this. Probably you don't. I know you don't hear this much, because I know where you go to church, and we don't talk like this very much. But God will honor that. I don't know if you've ever heard talk like that. You know, someone's maybe doubting what they're doing or how well they're doing something that's supposed to be done for the Lord, and someone will tell that individual, you're seeking to do something to further the kingdom of God or to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ or glorify God, and God will honor that. Or if you take this step of faith, and you're maybe sort of fearful about that because it's a step not of sight, it's a step of faith. Step of sight, you know exactly what you're getting yourself into. It's a step of faith. And so you say, I'm a little scared about this. And someone says, you take this step of faith. You launch out. You believe God. God will honor that. And this is the thing I see. This is the promise that we have, what God honors. God honors serving His Son. I can say to you, in language like that, if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can honestly say you're doing what you're doing, your motive is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, God will honor that. And really, more bullseye, more pinpoint, it's not so much that God will honor that, as he does that, as it is rather that this verse says, God will honor you. If any man serves me, that's the that, him will my Father honor. He will be honored by the Father. So the Father responds to the Christocentricity of the believer having received the light with honor. Read this verse that we've been coming from today once more with me as we begin to close here. Esther 8:16. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. Believers who have and walk in the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, have gladness because of that connection with the Son, joy from the Holy Spirit, and honor from the Father. So, I want to encourage you, exhort you, to, I can't exhort you to become a Jew. You're already that. You're already there. I want to exhort you to, as new creations, born again, as believers, regenerate people, to embrace this light that you have received, the Lord Jesus Christ, and allow the natural gladness of that relationship and the Holy Spirit's function of joy to be your experience. And know that the Father will honor you as you serve the Son or walk in the light. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear.